Garden of Eden,
way back in the beginning of time, and we're going to read from verse number 4 of Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 4. This is what it says. And the serpent, that is the devil, who took the guise of the serpent, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And this woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. And that will do with God's richest blessing. I suppose one of the big questions that all of us face in life is, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with this world? It seems to be so crazy, particularly just now. We don't know what tomorrow's news is going to be. But if it's anything like last week's or last month's or the last 6 months, it'll just be as crazy. And there is something unstable that's going on, something unusual going on. Even institutions that have been around for years that seem so steady seem to be saying things that are quite incredible. And big political institutions and jurisdictions doing things that are unthinkable. And there is a nervousness in the world, and there is a volatile nature, and nations agitating with one another, just as the Bible said it would happen at the end of the world. I'd like to show today how it all went wrong in the beginning. I'd like to show today how it all went wrong. You see, when God made the universe, ladies and gentlemen, it was beautiful. It was very good. It was absolutely special. I don't know if we can even imagine a world that God made, because it's so different to the world you and I are in. I suppose, can you imagine a world, think of this with me, where there's no cemetery, and there's no crematorium, and there's no hospital, and there's no police station, and there's no bombs, and there's no bullets, and there's no bad language. In actual fact, it's just peaceful, beautiful. The flowers, you know, they don't die. There's no dead leaves. The cat doesn't kill the mouse. There's no bloodshed. Every animal's a herbivore. There's no carnivores. Can you imagine a world like that? That was the world he made. He made a beautiful world. And into this beautiful world, he said, it was very good. But along comes the story we're reading about here called The Fall of Man. And we learn how sin came into the world. You see, in the Garden of Eden, and don't be thinking it's just like a small little garden, it was a huge area of land, into this beautiful garden which had every conceivable fruit and every conceivable type of bird, and the fish swam in the rivers, and, you know, everything was gorgeous, peaceful. Not a weed, not a thistle, not anything of the curse, not a thorn, nothing. In this beautiful garden, God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there was only one prohibition. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And can you imagine a world where there's only one rule? Most of us, you know, and even in our own homes, have many rules. But there was only one rule here. And we're going to learn about how that rule was broken. Now, along comes the devil. We believe in a real devil, by the way. We believe that there's a real devil, a real Satan, who is out to delude and make people doubt the word of God. And we saw the other day there that he said, has God said? He just casts doubt upon God's word. And in the way we picked up the reading, he's now putting doubt into the heart of Eve about the character of God. He says, you know, you'll not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of that fruit, you know, he says, you'll live forever. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. In actual fact, he says, you'll be enlightened. You just take that and you'll actually have a deeper awareness, a deeper understanding. And he is presenting a lie to Eve. And he is presenting the character of God as someone who wants to hold back kindness from you. I want to tell you, if ever a whisper in your ear tells you that God doesn't care about you, you'll know the devil's been busy in your ear. You ever get a little whisper in your head that God actually hasn't been kind to you, you'll know the devil's been busy in your head. That's what he's been up to all this time. He's trying to put a doubt into the character of God. Well, anyway, here comes Eve. Eve has made many mistakes, but Eve is now invited to eat of that tree. And when he says, you do, he says, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, as soon as we disobey God's word, ladies and gentlemen, as soon as we say, well, God says that, but you know what, I'm going to do this, we're actually making ourselves like a little God. We're making up our own rules. We're saying, you know what, that's what God says the truth is, but this is my truth here, and I've got my truth, and God's got his truth, well, I'm going to live by my rules. The interesting thing is, we don't even live by our own rules. You ever noticed that? When we make up our own rules, you know, we even fail to break, even fail to keep them. There's something about rules that we break all the time. But God has rules. There's only one here, but we know there's 10 commandments in the scriptures. 10 commandments. Is there someone here that's always honoured their parents? That's commandment number 5. Is there someone here and you've never told a lie? That's commandment number 9. Is there someone here and you've never ever taken the name of the Lord God in vain? You've never said, oh, G-O-D, or O-M-I-G-O-D, or taken the name of the Lord Jesus as a swear word? That's commandment number 3, and God says he'll not hold us guiltless for doing it. If you'll allow me to say, I don't think there's one of us that's kept all the 10 commandments, speaker included. We've failed, we're flawed, and we've sinned, just like Eve is about to do here. And Eve is now about to make up her own rules, and all of a sudden, the thing that she knew, she could have everything, she had freedom for everything, but the one prohibition, she didn't do it. And she, it says in her text here that she saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There was something very attractive about the fruit. And she began to focus on the things she shouldn't. And as she focused on the things she shouldn't, it became even more attractive. It was attractive to her eyes. She says that she saw that it was a tree that was good for food. And there was something about the way that it attracted her. And it was emotionally attractive. It was aesthetically pleasing. It was intellectually pleasing. Made her wise. It seemed to sort of, every part of her being, body, soul and spirit, craved it. And she took it. And she ate it. And she gave it to her husband Adam. And he ate it. And the Bible says these words: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This is the first time in the human race when there has been disobedience to God. This is the first time there has been sin. And this is the source of all the bad and all the wicked and all the terrible things. Because God says, the day that you eat thereof, dying thou shalt die. The death principle entered the human race. And so when Adam and Eve had children, they gave them life, but they also gave them death. The death principle entered the human race. Death came. And ever since Adam and Eve, every single human being has died. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. Now, as soon as they sinned, and by the way, sin's still very attractive today. We know that. It's not changed its character. And it could be that, you know, you've got a different thing that attracts you to me. we all have something that attracts us to sin. And there's something about sin that dangles in front of us. You ask someone who is a recovering alcoholic what it is to look at a glass of wine. You know, Proverbs has got something to say about it. It seems so attractive. I knew a man, you know, when he was saved from being a compulsive gambler. He went to the bookies, he went to the gambling every single day, and he got saved. But he told me, Craig, he says, I can't stand outside a gambling shop. He says, it's too attractive. Now, that might not be your problem. You might have some other sin that's become attractive to you. That's just where Eve was. Now, what happens when she's done it? Well, immediately it happens. Instead of having their eyes open to have a knowledge of enlightenment, they had their eyes open to see that they were naked. And the first feature of sin is shame. Just this feeling of shame. Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever experienced the shame of knowing you've done something you shouldn't do? Can I suggest that every one of us have? That there's nobody here has not experienced this. Because we're human beings and we're flawed individuals and we've experienced this idea of shame. You know, when you were first a child and you had maybe a more sensitive conscience, you might remember the first time you may stole a biscuit, something like that there, and you were caught. And you remember how your conscience just seemed to sort of shout inside your head, and the shame of doing something which you knew to be wrong. As you get older, you know, somehow or another, that conscience can get weaker, can't it? But then what they felt was shame, and felt this on. And they started getting fig leaves, and putting fig leaves around themselves, and kind of trying to dress themselves up. I've discovered that nothing changes. I've discovered that we as human beings, whenever we feel exposed by God's word, we try to dress ourselves up and we try to present a front that's a bit better than that. And we're quite good at putting on a persona and we're quite good at presenting something a bit better than what we really are. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're kind of trying to patch things up. And then it tells us that the next thing they detected is this distance from God. Because Adam and Eve had spoken to God. They'd walked with God. Imagine walking with God. Imagine knowing God in that intimate way. But it says that they walked with God in the cool of the day, and God said, began to shout out for Adam. And you know where Adam and Eve were? They were hiding in the trees. And so now not only were they trying to dress themselves up a bit, but they're now feeling their distance and they're hiding from God. I've discovered, you know, as we preach the gospel, that there comes a point when people realise they've been hiding from God for quite some time. Isaiah 59 says, your sins and your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And this idea of feeling our distance, and people sometimes feel that God is very, very far away from them. Very distant idea. And they feel so far away from God. And that distance has been driven, ladies and gentlemen, by our sin. It's our disobedience to the word of God. But I want to tell you that God doesn't want to stay far away. He's a God, what the Bible says, he's a God that he draws near, draws nigh. He wants to come close to you. And I've been singing about the blood of Christ, and there's a verse in Ephesians, it says that we can, through the blood, be drawn nigh to God. The word is nigh thee, it says. So this idea that God wants to draw is seen in the story of the Garden of Eden, where God is walking, and he wants to walk with Adam, and he wants to walk with Eve, and he wants to have an intimate relationship. That's what God wants with us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants to know us. He wants us to know everlasting life, the very life of God. And of course, because of our sin, we're feeling our distance. And we can dress ourselves up with our religion, and we can dress ourselves up with presenting a moral front, and seeing ourselves a bit better than the person down the street, and a bit better than the next door neighbour, and feeling a bit better about ourselves. But when we get into God's presence, we know, every one of us, that we've shamed ourselves in God's presence and we're sinners. And God says, Adam, where are you? I can't help thinking, he froze when that happened. You know, I was once preaching, and it was in a gospel tent. It wasn't a gospel tent, it was a big warehouse, actually, once. And I was preaching on that verse. I was preaching on the times when God names people. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And I was talking about when God names people. Adam, where are you? And I threw out a name. Johnny, where are you? And a man about jumped to his skin. I always remember. So I'll not do that today. I want you to put your name on the end. When God says, where are you? Where are you? I'll use my name. Craig, where are you? And all of a sudden it becomes deeply personal. It's no longer what Christians think or what's in the Bible. It's about my response. And all of a sudden we realize that God's interested in me as an individual. I want to tell you, my friend, God loves you as an individual. He really cares about you as an individual. He sent his son to die for you as an individual. And he's interested in you individually. And there is this experience of saying, God's speaking to me. I don't know if you realize it, but God is speaking to you individually. He speaks through the Bible. I hope you've got one. If you don't, tell us. He speaks through it. But you know what? He speaks through circumstances. Maybe something happened, even today. You say, I wonder how that happened. How did that person know about this? You realize that God is speaking through circumstance. He speaks through creation. This wonderful set of stars above your head every night, studying the heavens. He speaks. But he speaks mostly in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story of Christ, how God became a baby at Bethlehem's manger and lived an absolutely perfect life in this world and went to a cross to die for us, is the story of how God connects with people. And he wants to connect with you. And he says, sir, madam, young woman, young man, where are you? Where are you in relation to me? Can you come to me? The Lord Jesus actually said that once. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't want you to be far away. Now, when he said that, Adam says, I was afraid when I heard your voice. Afraid? Adam, I made you. Adam, when I made you, you were in a beautiful world, a world that was perfect. You didn't fail because your environment wasn't perfect. Your environment was perfect. What do you mean you're afraid of me? I am a God of love. I was afraid because I was naked. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? Of course God knew he'd eaten of that tree. What's he doing when he's asking him? He's asking him to feel the guilt of his sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the point I think that people find tough, but I think it's essential. You will never get God's salvation until you recognize you've sinned against God. If I was in one of the lakes around here, struggling to swim, and flapping about, it's only when I know I'm going to go down and never come back up again, I'm going to shout out for help. It's only then that a lifeline or you jumping in to save me, I'll appreciate it. But it's only when I recognize I'm perishing that I'll look for salvation. And it's only when you recognize you're a sinner in God's sight and you're bound for hell, you're going to cry out for salvation. And that's exactly what God's doing to Adam. Adam, did you eat of that tree? Did you do that one thing, of everything you could do? And he's got to feel it. He's got to feel it. The delusion that the devil had stole them. The dressing themselves up, it never worked. The distance. He does a bit of, you know, delegation, diversification at this point. He says, it wasn't me. He says, it was her. And he blamed his wife. Desperate actions with this man, you know. Desperate actions. You know, we're very good at rationalising our own sin. We're very good at pointing a finger at others. And we have an expression in Scotland that just says, it wasn't me. I know you don't know what that means, but it just means, I didn't do it. But very often, we've got to take that finger. My mother-in-law used to say to me, Craig, when you're preaching, don't point at them. It's rude. He says, and always remember this, if you do point at your audience, put four fingers back, because you've got a bigger problem in there yourself. And she's right. She was right. In other words, it's only when we feel our own sin and we're honest before God and feel our nakedness before God and our exposure before God that we're ready for the remedy. Thank God there was a remedy in this chapter. Thank God there was a remedy. You know, you say, how did God remedy the situation? It involved blood being shed. You say, did they wear those fig leaves? No, they got new clothes, you know. for the first time. Killed an animal. We read it. And from that animal, he made two coats. And that one skin produced two coats, one for Eve and one for Adam. You see, was that the first time blood was ever shed? That was the first time blood was ever shed. Never had that happen before. You see, what would that speak of? It would speak of the most important day that ever happened in this world. Oh, Calvary, dark Calvary, we've been singing about. When God's blessed Son, ladies and gentlemen, shed his precious blood for a world of sinners. There is no higher day. The Bible says now once in the climax of the ages has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus will never die again, ladies and gentlemen. He's come to die and shed his precious blood. And you say, what can his death do for me? It can provide a cover. You say, what sort of covering could I get for my sin? Well, first of all, he can cleanse you from your sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'm so glad for that all. If it said the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from 99%, that'd be no use. Thank God it's all. And then he's going to clothe us. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, clothe us with the garments of salvation. Clothe us with the very righteousness of God. Clothe us with eternal life. I'm regarded now as being in Christ. My life is hid with Christ in God. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall a man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're safe in Christ. And he clothes us. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that all your sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to know that your life is hid with Christ and God, and that you can now have a relationship with that God. You see, I'm a flawed individual. We all are. I've sinned against God. I've been dressing myself up and putting on a good show. We've all tried that. If you were to feel your nakedness before God today, you were to come to him and confess your sins as a guilty sinner and ask him to save you, that man that died for you on Calvary's cross. You know what would happen? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would cleanse you from all sin. And you'd be given the clothes of Christ himself, the clothes of salvation. He would dress you in the garments. I'm not speaking about what you're wearing now. I'm speaking about eternal life. And he would give you a life with God. You'd begin to pray. Maybe you say, I tried to pray just now. Do you not sometimes feel like your prayers are hitting the roof and coming down? You'd get to know God in a very real way. You would begin to read the Bible. You say, I've tried, but it's hard going. This Bible will begin to live for you. You begin to walk with him and talk with him on life's pathway. You would tell others about him. You would speak about the night in the tent when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And the Lord Jesus would be who you speak about all the time. You wouldn't be speaking about a church. Well, by the way, Christians go to church. I'm not speaking against that. But your big talk would be about not so much a religion, but a relationship with God, about a person, about the Lord Jesus. And you would know that although it all happened the way back at the beginning of time, all the problems in this world started here, that the Lord Jesus has done something that can remedy the situation. And one day he's going to take you to a place. You know what it says about that place? It says there's no night there. It says there's no tears there. The Lord God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He says there's no pain there. Can you imagine a world with no pain? He's going to take me to what's called the Father's house. I don't deserve to be there, ladies and gentlemen. But he's done it all. He's paid for my sins. He's paid for my life in his own precious blood. And I now have a Saviour who's going to take me to a far greater place than a Garden of Eden. He's going to take me to paradise. The Father's house. To a place where there's no sin, and there's no murder, and there's no war, and there's peace. Speaks about the sea being like a sea of glass, absolutely calm. I don't deserve it, but I'm glad I've got him, you know. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've come to understand that there was a remedy for my sin in the Lord Jesus. My prayer is you'll come to him too. You'll come to realise how important Calvary means to us as Christians. And how this picture, way back at the beginning of our Bible, is just pointing forward to the most important blood that would be ever shed. Not the blood of an animal that gave a temporary covering to Adam and Eve, but the blood of the Lord Jesus that gives eternal cleansing to every man and woman and boy and girl who come to him. And my prayer is you'll come to him tonight. Come to him for salvation. God bless you all.